Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. Welcome to GMFC Studios. And we are so happy to have you out there, but those that are actually in the studio with us. We celebrate them and we thank the Lord for them. I'm just excited about what God has for me to share with you today. Over the last few weeks, we've been kind of talking about some heavy stuff as it relates to the tribulation period, as it relates to the great white throne judgment, and these things are true and they are to come. But for the believer, these things aren't something that should trouble you, because if you're truly a believer, you won't endure the great white throne judgment because your judgment was already secured at the cross. So you don't have to worry about that tribulation period. You don't have to worry about being here because you're in Christ and he delivers us from these things. And I want to talk today specifically to those that are in a season of struggle. You know, Jesus said that in this world, we're going to have trouble. The idea that coming to the knowledge of Christ somehow prevents or limits or even does away with trouble in your life is just not scripturally based. Jesus himself, he is the Word manifested in the flesh. He is God. He is the expression of all that we attain to be. He tells us that as long as you're living, there's going to be trouble. He also tells us that the world hated him. So what does that mean to us? They're not going to like you much either. And we spend a lot of time trying to get people and the systems that we find ourselves in to like us, to receive us, to accept us. And we have to come to the realization that none of that really matters. Because at the end of the day, they didn't like Jesus. And the Jesus in you is always going to be a problem for them, for those that are outside the body of Christ. But I want to encourage you today. I want to share something with you that the Lord laid in my heart. I was telling my wife this morning, she was asking me, what are you preaching today? We were up early, and I'm like, I don't know. God hasn't given it to me yet. And as I was sitting there, and I was ministering to some people through text message, God began to pour this into my spirit, and I want to impart what he has given me. And I want you to understand something that sometimes in this life we can forget, and that is God is still greater. And you ought to be thinking about that and let that kind of permeate in your spirit. God is still greater. If you don't realize it, we are engaged in warfare right now. The entirety of the body of Christ has entered into the days when the enemy is doing all that he can to shore up victory over the kingdom of God. And in this process, he's unleashing every bit of his evil upon all of God's creation. We have to stand in the face of this enemy and declare what is true before the nations of the world, and most importantly, what is true in our own minds. And I want to focus today specifically on the way that you see things, how you contextualize scripture, and how you apply what you see and what you've read or heard of the Word of God into your natural living against the reality that you're facing. So I'm going to use as the foundation of this lesson today the 27th Psalm, 1 through 14. Psalm 27, 1 through 14. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version, but the Bible declares this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And just before we get into this word, I want to, just by way of announcement, let you know that for those of you that are in the southern part of the state, and for those of you that are here in central Ohio, if you want to come see me preach live, I will be in Ironton, Ohio next Sunday, the 25th of August, preaching at New Jerusalem Christian Center. And God has given me a word that's connected to what I'm going to deliver to you today, but it has to do with the power of your belief or unbelief. God has really been working in my spirit to release this to you, and I feel an urgency of God to share this with you and invite you to come down to Ironton with us, New Jerusalem Christian Center, there in Ironton, Ohio, next Sunday, the 25th of August. But getting back to the lesson today, this psalm that I've read is often quoted. It's not something that you haven't heard, you know, before. And sometimes when you hear it, people will say it, you know, in bits and pieces. They'll use a couple different scriptures from it, rarely in its entirety. But when they speak of it with great vigor, while at the same time, they don't really fully understand or grasp the actual depth of the meaning of this psalm itself. You see, when you look at and analyze this psalm, you'll find that it is broken into three parts, three specific sections: tenfold confidence or basis for answered prayer, the blessings of an answered prayer and the confidence that it builds in God, and 10 requests that lead to having confidence in God. And it's paramount to fully understand the structure to which this psalm is developed and the application it has in your life, using the grace of God that will flow freely from it so that you can enjoy a reality that is different from the reality many of you are dealing with right now. I find in the first portion of this text a declaration of triumphant faith, but that faith is coupled with an undertone or a push to accept something different than what was actually being experienced naturally. Let me say that again for you. There is this push in the text of being triumphant while actually experiencing a level or type of defeat. A reality that says something different than the reality I'm professing with my mouth based upon my faith. So reading this, the first thing that God showed me was my experience does not have to be my truth. You ought to write that down somewhere and go back to it when your experience is not matching your truth. My experience, what I'm going through, what I'm dealing with, the reality of what I'm facing right now, who I'm dealing with, who's against me, the trouble, the problem, or the hill I've got to climb. That experience does not have to be my truth. Now, I'm going to touch a little bit more on this idea more as we kind of move along here. But here in the text, we see this refusal to be afraid. And that refusal to be afraid is staring back at the instigator of fear itself. So at first glance, you see the names of God listed, light, salvation, the strength of my life. But further analytical examination within contextual understanding shows that these names are actually in stark rebuttal to what was being faced in David's reality. You see, David was facing darkness. He was facing danger, and he was facing a tremendous adversary. And David is expressing great confidence in God, or he is declaring what God has said, or God's truth, over the truth of his current experience. You have to understand that sometimes through the teaching and preaching and people trying to encourage, we say things that really aren't biblically correct in hopes that we just kind of make you feel a little bit better about what you're going through. And oftentimes we try to force you to not accept what's going on as if it's not real. But I'm here to tell you that that's not what God's word tells us. The truth is, your reality is real. What you're dealing with, what you're going through, what you're struggling against, your addiction, your depression, your fear, your anxiety, all these different things, they're true, they're real. What God wants you to see and accept is that you have an ability to tap into a truth that supersedes the truth of your current reality. You have the ability through relationship with God to touch God's truth, which supersedes the current experience or truth of your current experience. So we find here the usage of the idea of the word moaz, or a strong fortified place. So in essence, as long as I am in God, there is nothing that can finish its work of harm against me. What does the Bible tell us? No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It never denies the existence of weapons. It never denies the ability for weapons to be formed. What it says is what they were designed to do, they cannot fulfill. When I am in God, nothing can finish its work of harm against me. Because even that which has come against me that was meant to destroy me, God twists it and works it for my good. In other words, when I am fortified in the presence of God, no onslaught can finish its destructive work against me. Now, right there, that is a hallelujah moment. That's a moment when you can begin to tell yourself and accept the truth and the reality that God is not going to allow you to be destroyed. That is not his plan. That is not his purpose for your life. Now, too often we expect deliverance from the experience. In other words, I don't want to go through what I'm going through. I'm expecting God to prevent me from going through the trouble, rather than understanding that in this life there will be trouble. But God, who is faithful, he shall deliver us from it all. You see, David is stating the claim of his faith. David bases this upon three things. He thinks about his personal dealings. We have to think about our personal dealings with God. He thinks about his past dealings with God. He thinks about the promised things of God. And as we read the words of David, we see that he uses a personal pronoun in his description of his faith. David's confidence was based on his personal experience with God. Your faith, then, is always built upon your experiences with God. So when trouble comes, when experience comes, you have to recognize it for what it is. It is a tool to grow you in your faith and confidence and trust in God. This was not the first time that David, you know, even cried out to God. David knew that if he called on the name of the Lord, he would what? He would be saved. He wrote about it. He said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. David bases everything upon his personal knowledge of God. We have to come to the place where we begin to base everything, anchor everything upon our personal knowledge of God. I'm not talking about, you know, what you've read in the Bible. I'm not talking about the things you may have heard a preacher say. I'm talking about what you have experienced in life with God. It's amazing to see how David's mind is kind of working these things out, warring against fear and death. I'm pushed of God to delve a little deeper into the depth of this interaction. David says, when the wicked, even mine enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. David is taking a look back over his life and coming to the conclusion that no matter how ferocious his past enemies have been, they've never been able to destroy him. So what does this tell us? Re-experiencing past experience becomes a testimony and a clarion call for our future deliverance. We can all recount stories of the Lord's dealings with us as if, you know, we have anything like an intelligent delight in God. Like David, we can take our stand trusting on the highlands of our faith. We can point to the Lord's personal dealings with us, and we can point to the Lord's past dealings with us. We can say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We can declare with David, when the wicked, even mine enemies, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. The angel of the Lord has mounted guard round about us time and time again. We can declare without fear, my God is still greater. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Let me put it another way. In spite of this, I will still trust God. Regardless of this, my God is still greater. I see what is before me, but I see also who stands with me. Job said it like this, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? You ought to put that in the comment section. I trust God. God is greater than everything else. You see, David's assurance that he was on the victory side had its roots, its basis. It wasn't illusioned. It wasn't imaginary. It wasn't just thought up to feel good. It wasn't a group of words that just were brought together to try to encourage. He had an assurance that he was on the side of victory, and it was based in the fact that Samuel had anointed him king. Your faith is based in the fact that God has anointed you his son or daughter. You see, David, the holy oil had been secretly poured upon his head. God had promised him the throne. So not all of Saul's army, nor any amount of hostility, would be able to prevent him from sitting on that very throne. So David understood that his future was in good hands. You ought to write that down. My future is in good hands. You have to think about this. Most of the time when we're dealing with strife in life, part of it is what we're dealing with, but the other part is the future, how this thing is going to work out, what tomorrow is going to look like when today is done doing what it's doing. We have to have the attitude that my future is in good hands. We can never forget this. You ought to make it personal to yourself. My future is secure in God. You ought to type that in the comment section. My future is secure in God. Now, as we continue to extrapolate the text, we find that David's hopes for safety in the pavilion of God, his firm standing upon the rock of his salvation, and his head being lifted above those of his enemies are not the hopes or desires of a man at ease. You see, David was not simply contemplating the greatness of God over an imagined enemy or a fictitious foe, but rather was reaffirming reality. But what reality? God's reality in a present state of need. See, David is being threatened on every side, yet he understood his triumph is still secured in not what he sees surrounding him, the experience of his natural existence, but rather the eternal relationship that he has with God, which compels his heavenly Father to secure not only him, but his victory by the power of his might, which is from everlasting to everlasting, and not by the fleeting power of temporal flesh or even earthly wisdom, with confidence that he was not waiting on deliverance, but that because all in God is now, his deliverance was right now. His deliverance wasn't something that was being crafted. It's not something that God was working on. It's not something that God had to figure out and put together before he could send it. God is right now. So his deliverance is right now. It's not on its way. It's right now. You ought to put that in the comments. My deliverance is not on its way. My deliverance is here right now. It's already present with him because of the unity that he holds with God. So David, he begins to categorically declare the existence of an unqualified relationship between he and God. So in the expression of the language that David uses, to behold the beauty of the Lord, we find here the construction of a verb with a preposition, which in language implies a steadfast and penetrating contemplation upon the favor or grace of God that is not to come, but that is present right now. I am covered in the favor of the Lord. Now, the word noam is used here in the same fashion as the Greek word charis, which is to say grace. So David is declaring the favor of God instead of the terror of his enemy. He's testifying to the goodness of God rather than to the trouble of his enemy. David then shifts his focus upon inquiring. David was coming to a theological foundation in his thinking as he reflects upon his relationship with God and the hand of God that's upon his life. David had to first perceive and then accept the existence of the relationship that he has with God, and then reflect upon the meaning of that very relationship that he's in. How often have we taken a moment to reflect upon the fact that we're in a relationship, but not just that we're in it, what that actually means to me? You see, this is the entry point of David's intimacy with God, and it leads to his peace because of his communion or unity in the oneness of God. So this intimacy experience is enveloped in positional assurance of safety. You see, intimacy is the union or communion of two becoming one, and the acceptance that in that union, deliverance is assured from all things, not because of us, but because of whom we have allowed ourselves to become unified with, and the standard of who we now are because of that unity. This is why you cannot become intimate with just anyone or many anyones, because you become one with all it or they are. So we see here a drawing nearer to God with the understanding that he who lives closest to God suffers the least from the temptation of this life. And this is why the power of this wicked world does everything it can to do what? Draw you away from, rather than allowing you to get closer to God. The power of this world recognizes that the closer to God you get, the least it will be able to affect you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. This is what the Bible declares. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Your resistance, therefore, is in your closeness to Christ. Even as the devil had to flee the presence of Jesus in the wilderness, he will also have to flee the presence of Jesus in you through the intimacy shared between you and Christ. When did the devil leave? It wasn't just that he was around Jesus, it was the fact that everything Jesus spoke was manifested of God's holy word that showed the unity or the oneness between Christ the Son and God the Father. And because of that unity, drawing closer to God, God drawing closer to him, the devil could not stand and prosper in the things where which he was set out to prosper. We too can find assurance and security against the knowledge and the existence of our trouble as we draw closer to God. So we see in the next part of the text a shift in language from confidence into a sense of distress. Because like many of us, sometimes God just don't move fast enough. And you've heard it said in the church, God is never late. He's always right on time. And you, when you're going through some stuff, are looking at your watch like, I don't know what time he on, but he late according to my watch. And David is at this point where he's trying to recognize the timeliness of God, because God was apparently not responding fast enough to his need or cry for deliverance. So as we have done, David does also in his prayer language shifts into a state of anxiety. You see, the complexity of his trouble and the envisioned lack of response from God propels David into a state of frustration and anxiousness. Now, who can say that they've been in this place before? Well, let's take a deeper look into this. Just for the purpose of dissecting emotion from the thought process. Dissecting, separating emotional response or the emotional process of things from the thought or thinking process. You see, David remembers the Lord's command, which is to pray without ceasing. God instructs the righteous to pray. Now, David was doing what he had been instructed to do. And if I'm going to do what I've been instructed to do, then it only makes logical sense to assume that there will be a response to my obedience. Now, on the basis of this motivation, David begins to beg the Lord not to reject him. And in doing this, David begins to receive strength from the knowledge that God would never forsake him. Now we begin to see another shift in the text, in David's prayer language and the confidence returning of his faith, beginning to show as he's coming to the ability to simply wait on the Lord with the audacity to believe that he would see the blessings of the Lord in this life, that he would dare to believe that God, in the middle of all this mess, is still going to fulfill his promise, that he would trust God when everything around him is saying, don't trust him, God has failed you, God has left you alone, he's turned his back on you, you're wicked, you're disgusting in the sight of God. David dared to just believe, I'm in union, I'm intimate with God, and because of this, my God will never leave me. He's greater than everything that I face. So he shifts his focus from the pursuer to the Savior, from his enemies, which are temporal, to his deliverer, which is eternal. So let me ask you this question. Where are you today as you struggle between confidence in God and the reality of your struggle? Are you willing to declare to your enemies, my God is still greater? Are you willing to stare into the face of your instigator and cry, my God is still greater? Simba said, danger, I laugh in the face of danger. What will you say to danger? What will you say to fear? What will you say to despair? What will you say to sickness? What will you say to rejection? What will you say to depression? What will you say to all these things and more? I have learned, and I am continuing to learn, that the only real thing I can say to any and all of these things is my God is still greater. As I draw closer to him and he draws closer to me, the less of an impact these things have in my life. Just like Peter, I am learning to get out of the boat, keep my eyes focused on Jesus, and walk on water, because my God is greater than all these things. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. No matter what reality you think you are facing right now, you can be confident in the fact that if you are in union with God, victory is assured. I'm praying for you.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.